if y'all have never met us, we think we're funny, so just humor us and laugh with us when we have
just roll with us. Because we are the only thing standing between you and Christmas break here at Reengage. we are the Bagdanovs, Leonard
and Mandy,
and we've been married for 6 years, and we have a 4-year-old daughter named Hope. So let's start by providing a little history and background on us. We met in 2004 when we were both serving in Celebrate Recovery. Now it's called Regen, and it's a biblical 12-step recovery program to help people process their hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And as John mentioned, that was when Mandy was on Watermark staff at the time, and I rolled in here and went through the recovery process and was experienced life change and spiritual transformation, and it was truly an exciting time. Because of my struggle with homosexuality, I had completely written off. Any chance for a relationship. And then God was moving my heart toward another, and that was Mandy, and I fell in love. And we dated for almost 2 years, and we were married in August of 2006.
Well, I felt like I walked into our marriage with a lot of knowledge through my education, ministry with individuals and families, and my deep relationships with couples. So when the Lord moved my heart towards Leonard, I was excited to experience with my heart everything I had read, helped families with, and witnessed in others. After being single for so long, I was thrilled to become Mrs. Leonard Bagdanoff. I was in love with a godly man and was confident in his love for me.
As we approached marriage and our first year of marriage, our relationship with the Lord was good. We had great community around us, friends who would encourage us and point us toward living a life honoring to Christ, both from a recovery standpoint as well as a life stage standpoint, newly married, with our Foundations group. If you don't know, Foundations group are groups of newly married couples form when you first get married.
The Lord was very gracious to Leonard and I. We had a new house, a great group of friends, both single and married, a wonderful church home, and our hearts were both very soft to the Lord. During our first year of marriage, we struggled with communication, and Leonard did view a couple of inappropriate websites, but his heart was full of remorse, and we were learning how to listen more to each other. My heart rebounded quickly, feeling like perfection is not the goal, oneness is. And our hearts seemed to easily get back in sync with each other and move forward through our struggles.
Yes, the big C, communication. We'll talk about that more in a minute. Life continued in this honeymoon stage for us, and we found that we were pregnant. For me, it was a continuation of this fast track of life change and transformation. Things were great, and why wouldn't they be? Experienced all this transformation. God is good. Prosperity gospel right there. We had hope in January of 08. My story of life transformation from homosexuality was shared that Easter in church through video. Everything was great.
So we get married in 2006 and are pregnant by May of 2007. What a miracle. My sweet husband and I, in our early 40s, are expecting our first child. When hope arrives on January 25th, 2008, we are overwhelmed and excited as this precious 8-pound bundle makes her way into our world only a year and a half into our marriage. So, are you adding up the change? We get married, we buy a house, I retire after working for 19 years, and hope is born. We loved it. I was in awe of the picture God was painting.
Coming right along, seemingly, until our fast track comes to a screeching halt in August of 2009. We miscarried baby number two, and I had... I had no idea how the grief of that event would impact us.
Desiring more children and praying towards that end, we were delighted and surprised because of my age, I'm 44 at this time, to find ourselves pregnant in the summer of 09. Our miscarriage was heartbreaking, and I often think of what it would be like to have been blessed with that child. My grief drew me back to our sovereign God and his comfort for us in times of loss. God promises to draw near to the brokenhearted. Our miscarriage is an altar for us, as is the privilege of the birth and life of our daughter Hope. Both in death and life, God's plan is perfect, but it is not our plan or our own timing. We continue to pray, wait, and hope for the miracle of having more children. And up to today, those prayers are unanswered. We know my age is not in our favor, so we are currently pursuing adoption. And that is one step at a time, and in faith, because even today, just this is a side note just for y'all, we're planning to adopt from Russia, and that's Leonard is Russian, and they're trying to close Russia right now for adoption, American adoption.
Pray that they don't pass that law.
That's right.
All right. After having hope, I was taken by surprise by the emotions of having a child. Just like marriage, I'd written that off too, and now the possibility of expanding our family had taken over my thoughts and desires. I was consumed with being the man and producing offspring. Instead of physical intimacy towards oneness being the goal, having another child was the goal, and this affected my thoughts during sex. Performance or lack of performance became an issue, and I defaulted to old homosexual fantasy instead of talking through the emotions that led to this lack of performance. Communication. This went on for almost a year and a half, and I would not confess this to Mandy until April of 2010.
So, my dear husband sits me down and confesses struggling with homosexual thoughts during our physical intimacy. Where did that fast track go? I am heartbroken, feeling like our intimacy was based on a lie. I also am fighting feelings similar to the biblical character Jonah, struggling with knowing how God, a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and filled with unfailing love, viewed Leonard. I knew that as a believer in Jesus Christ, I was called to see Leonard that way too, forgiven and loved. But all I could think about was hiding in the belly of a fish, and I did so for several days. Well, not literally, of course, but you get the picture. It takes me several days to ask Leonard for an evening off to process through the mess of emotions going on in my heart. I have loads of questions for God and eventually Leonard, mostly involving trust. But the bottom line question for me that I had to process through was I willing to forgive Leonard? Could I view him the way God viewed him? God asked me to. And was I willing to forgive and restore the brokenness in our marriage relationship, obeying God by loving Leonard the way God loves me? You see, I am not perfect, but I struggle more in loving the way God calls me to love when I compare my sin to others, not God's standard of perfection, which can only be accomplished through Jesus. But God, rich in mercy and abounding in love, demonstrated his love toward me by not casting me into the belly of a well, even though my first, second, and third responses to Leonard's confession weren't ones of trust or obedience. And Leonard's response to me was very Christ-like. He was patient. He was kind. He was understanding of the hurt I was feeling. He was willing to give me the time I needed to process the hurt, going to the Lord for healing. My husband was already working on rebuilding the trust back with me.
I am truly blessed by a wife whose desire is to serve the Lord and be led by his Spirit. Her response is one of always seeing our struggles this side of glory through the eyes of Christ. I, on the other hand, I get caught up in the performance-based behavior, and I get stuck in my head emotionally, wanting everything to feel right, not only with me, but with others around me. So part of me rebuilding trust was twofold. I had to continue to learn to communicate, continuing to share my emotions, letting her in, not reacting to each other's emotions, and allow God to heal rather than try to heal each other. I went back and pulled a couple of references from Sacred Marriage by Gary Thomas, which, by the way, if you haven't read, buy it, read it. That would help me in my thinking. And one of them was this quote that he says, "But what both of us crave the most, more than anything else, is to be intimately close to the God who made us. If that relationship is right, we won't make such severe demands on our marriage. Asking each other, expecting each other to compensate for spiritual emptiness. I had to turn to the Lord and his promise to cover me in my lack of trust and fear in communicating my sexual performance issues, sin, and weaknesses, and fill my spiritual emptiness, have him fill my spiritual emptiness." Self-leadership. The other was learning how to do spiritual inventory as coping mechanisms transferred. I'm stealing from the recovery vernacular here now. What I mean by this is that I wasn't acting out homosexually like I used to before, or viewing inappropriate images or masturbating, but my coping turned to fantasies while having sex, thus distorting my physical intimacy with Mandy, as well as distorting my knowledge of God. Really, I was committing adultery in my mind. In John Piper's book, Sex and the Supremacy of Christ, another plug for another great book, and which was another resource that I went back to, he writes, "So on the one hand, sexuality is designed by God as a way to know Christ more fully. And on the other hand, knowing Christ more fully is designed as a way of guarding and guiding our sexuality." I had not done a spiritual inventory of what I was feeling and failed to communicate and be honest with my fears and insecurities with not being able to get pregnant and cope through fantasy. And that was no different, really, from how I coped before by acting out homosexually. Hosea puts it best in Hosea 6:3. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. Learning that my expectations or entitlements are not God's and to trust him in this new season of our marriage, openly communicating where I'm at emotionally, even if it's painful, embarrassing, awkward, early on is way better than paying the consequences of non-disclosure, lying, and deceit later. Marriage takes a lot of time, but so does becoming more like Jesus. Referencing Gary Thomas from Sacred Marriage again, says the real transforming work of marriage is the 24 hours a day, 7 days a week commitment. Mm-hmm. And this is the crucible that grinds and shapes us into the character of Jesus Christ. Men, this is the real test of manhood. Mm-hmm. So let's take a modern day, last week, experience of communication between me and Mandy, and we're calling it the mall.
The mall. So a couple of Sundays ago, Leonard and I got to experience the difference in our communication styles, the fleshy response to our differences, and how we came back together because of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. We hope that this example is helpful in strengthening your communication with each other as it has been for us. So being the holiday season, it was time for a trip to the mall for the Bogdanoff family. As we mentioned, we have just one child, so going to the mall isn't really an event as much as it is that there just needs to be a why behind it. So we had a good why. We wanted to go to Williams-Sonoma for a knife sharpener and some community group gifts and other gifts for our extended family. Both of our families draw names, which makes it very nice and seemingly non-stressful. We had all the names of the folks that we were getting gifts for Christmas, but only one member had sent us their list of wishes, which didn't bother me because typically my siblings and families don't give a list. They may if you ask them, but it really isn't typical. Leonard's family is exactly the opposite.
Oh, yeah.
A list is strongly encouraged, and Santa's helper, who is in charge of assigning names and keeping up with the list and sending them to the appropriate person, etc., she'll remind you if you haven't sent your list in. So that's the responsibility. That's the difference that happens between our two families. So here we are in the mall with one wish list, but many names. So after Williams-Sonoma, which was a very successful trip, we had a list, we knew what we were getting, we're done. Leonard and I get crossways with each other because we have very differing views in how we define Christmas shopping for our families. We can laugh about it now, but in the moment and several conversations later, I realized that I have hurt my husband in trying to be understood rather than to understand by comparing our families, not intentionally defining that there is a right way and a wrong way to go about buying gifts with no list, because I was determined to be understood and making him feel wrong and hurt. Walking through that miscommunication is always great, but never easy, because the Lord created us very differently. And when we disagree, our fleshly response puts us in a self-reliant style of communicating rather than spirit-filled understanding. But taking the time to explore the hurt and feelings of miscommunication are always a win because of the spirit that lives within us. Because of God's great love for us and his desire for oneness in our lives, our miscommunication is used to strengthen our marriage rather than weaken it if we choose to persevere through it. Romans 5:3-5 says, "We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good for us. They help us learn to endure, and endurance develops strength of character in us, and character strengthens our confident expectation of salvation, and this expectation will not disappoint us. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love."
So that's the example of that kind of awkward, not wanting to go there conversation when you're standing in the middle of Gap. But just as Mandy was waiting to be understood, so was I. And so instead of working on understanding Mandy, I was digging my heels in to be understood. And so communication takes time and effort. Again, just like mentioned before, becoming more like Jesus takes time and involves keeping short accounts, even if it is in the middle of Gap. So, and as Mandy mentioned, yielding to the Spirit, that's why our individual relationship with the Lord, self-leadership, is so important. It starts in the little things, the day-to-day, learning to communicate through situations before they build up into the big things. The big things like coping through fantasy, or the little things like getting crossways at the mall. So short accounts, so keep short accounts, expect change. And when they don't change or things don't change, don't be surprised. Keep working on it. Things will continue to look different in your marriage and communication as you grow. Change makes me have to communicate, and it serves Mandy in understanding her. In fact, it's Christ's example. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." And just an aside, I always thought that was a great verse for, like, Christians as a whole. Isn't that great? You're supposed to think of others, you know, it falls into that whole love is the greatest commandment thing. And I never put it in the context of relationship with somebody that I live in day in and day out, or live with in day in and day out. And so it kind of flipped it for me. It kind of put that verse on, you know, I kind of spun it on the side of my head, going, "Oh, that's what that means." So when I'm feeling that I've been hurt and I want to go silent treatment, or I want to take it out, like I'm the type that will, if I'm in pain, everybody's going to feel the pain, so that we all feel the pain together. And where this one and this verse totally flips it on its ear, and like, "Oh, that means me in that moment." Again, back at the Gap. The last thing we want to leave you with is something we heard at a wedding recently. And the minister was exhorting the couple to dream big for your marriage. And I immediately pulled out my pen to write it down so as not to forget it. It struck me that in so many aspects of our lives, we dream big, or we're supposed to dream big. Like saving up for that one big vacation, or aspirations for our kids, or education, or future, etc. Like, or our careers, maybe even how we serve the Lord. And yet, how many times have we put that concept in terms of our marriages? And that's what we want to challenge all of us with. Dream big for your marriage. And for us, we want to eliminate any barriers to intimacy with each other, both emotionally and physically, just as in our pursuit with Christ. And we know as Christ grows us, that's not hard, or that's not easy. And many times it can be hard. And because I want us to be the couple who follows Christ, and that others would see a difference in us because of our relationship, a united front, enjoying each other as he intended for us. I want to be her knight in shining armor, and I want her to feel loved, cherished, and protected. And I want to be the man God has called me to be without getting in the way through and in my insecurities, fears, and weaknesses. And the only way I can do that is to have my identity in Christ, to be pointed to and grounded in truth, and that he cares for me, and that only he can give me the ability and capacity to love Mandy in a way that Christ loves, so that we can be that couple. For some of you, it might be just living one more day together, but remember, he makes the impossible possible. And how appropriate during the season to be reminded of just that, like Mary.
That's right, honey.
Making the impossible possible, possible to have access to God, our high priest. Hebrews 4:15 and 16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." You see, nothing is impossible for God. What you leave behind for your children is your marriage. The way you love each other, bearing with each other, forgiving each other as Christ forgave. And over all these, love. And that takes courage. And you're doing the courageous thing by being here tonight and doing the work. Merry Christmas.
Thank you.
Do you want to hang out up here?
Yeah, if anybody knows who Mike Douglas is, then you're my age.
Oh, I just missed it. Is that a reference I'm supposed to know? No, not. Okay, no. Great. So oneness, They opened with, that's the goal, biblically. That's clear, cover to cover. And sometimes we have to fight for oneness in little things, in the middle of Gap or Williams-Sonoma, mm-hmm. shopping list mm-hmm. or traffic, mm-hmm. Kids late at night, schedules, and then sometimes also in the big things, in big moments of betrayal or a lack of trust or deceit or disappointment. And at every moment, there needs to be forgiveness, which mm-hmm. is commanded, which means if God's going to command you to do something, he's also going to help you do it. Mm-hmm. And at each moment, we have a decision to either move towards oneness or away from it. And so it's in both of those. It's in both the granular details of life and also those big pointed moments. And we've got both going on all the time in our lives. And so thanks for just for modeling for us guys both of those, both the little and the big things. You know, and every time I hear Leonard's story, I just go like, man, that guy just dropped homosexuality like it was, you know, nothing. And it just, because it doesn't define him. He understands completely who he is in Christ, which is forgiven and accepted. And so it just doesn't define him or own him. So he can talk about it or not. It doesn't matter. And in First Timothy, when there's a whole list of sins listed out in there, one of them is homosexuality, as is lying and those who are angry and a whole litany of other things, which we all find ourselves in if we don't find ourselves in that one. And so I always just wonder every time I hear Leonard share, what am I not being honest about? Mm-hmm. For you, like, you know, I mean, the guy just said he was struggling with homosexuality even after he was in a heterosexual marriage. What are we not being honest about? And for some of us, some of you guys are getting really close to being done and reengage, and you have yet to be honest. And you're gonna leave here going, well, that didn't work. And I would just say part of it was that you weren't as honest as you could have been. And so we don't go to doctors expecting them to read our minds and magically heal us. We tell them the symptoms. We tell them what's going on, what it's like, so they can help walk with us. And everybody in there is a means of grace in your small group. And I'd let them know. And I'd let them know what's really going on so they can walk with you through that. Okay, so thanks for modeling authenticity. A couple things coming up. One is we are not meeting next week. Okay, so hang out by the fire with your family or get some hot chocolate or whatever. Or you might be wearing a tank top next week. I have no idea. This is Dallas. But whatever you do, don't show up here. So it'll be a cold, dark, empty shell. There will be no one here. Okay, so we won't be meeting next week. We will meet January 2nd. And so come back. Bring it. Be ready to really work on your marriage. Invest. Recalibrate anything that you aren't or you're not bringing your best. Make sure you show up on the 2nd, ready to go. Okay, take it full advantage of the time. We've got a marriage conference coming up February 15th and 16th. Uncommon. And so, I'm just not the scarcity tactics guy. We're about a quarter of the way full. And after Christmas, we're going to put a billboard up on the side of the highway. So, will people flock in and sign up, fill it up? They could. I don't know. But I'd hate it if you guys didn't get a chance to show up because we were full. The second thing is if you sign up by midnight tomorrow, you'll be entered in for a drawing for a free night at the Westin over there, which would be a fun way to kind of come to the conference. Okay, so $99. It's a steal of a deal. If you have any questions, let us know. So I think, is that it? Susan, awesome. Okay, hey, if this is your very first night, we're glad, really glad you're here. In a second, you're going to get to meet Raul and Susan, what's called our newcomers group. So if you guys would come right here, Raul and Susan will tell you everything you need to know about Reengage, share their story. You'll be super encouraged to get to know them and meet them and interact with them. If you're not, this isn't your first time, but you're not in a closed group, we've got 211 and 212. Those are rooms over in the tower, so just kind of follow everybody over there. If you go up the elevators, take a left. Off the elevators, there'll be two rooms there, or just ask someone where Open Group is. Jump in either one of those groups, the whites and the greens are leading in there. It's kind of funny, right? The reds and the browns weren't available. So I think that's it. You guys have a great night pursuing oneness. We'll see you next year.